Just one verse this morning, Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It was the 2006 Winter Olympics in Torino, Italy, and the women's snowboard cross gold medal race. Lindsay Jacobellis was well in front as she came to the final jump before the finish line. And she was certain to take the Olympic gold medal. So on that final jump, she did a celebratory grab of the board while in midair. But in doing so, she landed off balance and fell. This allowed her competitor to glide past and to take the gold, leaving her with the silver. And afterwards, her coach was asked about the incident, and he said, "She let her guard down, and it cost her the gold." She let her guard down, and it cost her the gold. And she had it was there for the taking, but because she wasn't careful, that she missed out on the prize. And there's many other examples of athletes who looked certain of victory, but through either lapse of concentration or overconfidence, stumbled before the finish line and lost the crown that could have been theirs. And there's all videos on the internet, people who celebrated too early, and it's just many times that has happened. But how must it feel to have that crown snatched out of your hands like that? Well, this morning we're continuing to look at the Lord's message to the church in Philadelphia, this exemplary church. And as we saw last week, they were a little church and with little strength, but they were great in God's sight and great in God's service. And so we had this Christ giving his commendation to them, and that's all he had for them, commendation. They kept his word, and even enduring persecution, particularly from the Jews, that was the synagogue of Satan, yet they did not deny Christ's name. And because of that, the Lord set before them an open door of opportunity to spread the gospel. And we saw that in their location, it was like a gateway to the east, and it seems that they used that to spread the gospel eastwards from that city of Philadelphia. It became a great missionary church because the Lord opened a door to them. So while there's commendation, there's no word of condemnation to this church, but there is a word of exhortation. So the Lord Jesus, he's pleased with their past faithfulness and their present condition, but he impresses upon them the importance of maintaining their godliness. Now, why would he do that? He's got all this praise for them, and I wonder if perhaps there may have been a danger of pride and complacency after hearing these words of praise from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine being in that church and having a letter read to you from the Lord Jesus himself, saying how pleased he is with your labour and service and perseverance, and having no word of condemnation? That would be a wonderful thing, but there would be a danger of thinking, well, we're pretty good and we've done all this work, and maybe we can just relax, and there's a danger of letting down their guard, perhaps. And it's true that past success is no guarantee of future victory. Just because they'd been wonderfully successful in the Lord's work in the past, I didn't mean that it would continue that way. And it's also true that a little success can be the worst thing for some people. The worst thing. To succeed and to have some victories. I think of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. It says of him, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." When did that happen? When he was strong. Things were going well. He had some victories and he was on top. Dangerous place to be. That's when we really need to watch out. And the devil knows that at that point we are very vulnerable, and he makes his move. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The moment you think you're standing and you're really something, you better take heed. And so the Lord gives this exhortation with a note of caution, informing the church of the consequences of falling from their steadfastness. And he's saying this is how you can avoid losing your crown. And so if we're to secure the crown, there are three requirements to observe. Firstly, hope for his coming. And so we're going to look at this this verse in three parts. We'll look at the first part first, look at the third part second, and then we'll look at the middle part lastly. So the first part is the phrase, "Behold, I come quickly." Behold, I come quickly. What a statement. And I think if we were to attempt to find one phrase that summarizes the whole book of Revelation, this must surely be it. It really does summarize the book. It's been called the keynote of the book, the theme of the whole book. Behold, I come quickly. So let's look at each word of the, each of these four words. Behold. Behold, this Greek word is also translated as lo and see. You get the idea. It's calling our attention to something. Bullinger defines this word as calling attention to something external to one's self. And for a lot of people, that doesn't happen very often, to actually attend to something external to oneself, because it's our nature to be obsessed with ourselves, to be focused on self and looking to ourselves and all those things. But no, behold, look out, lift up your eyes, look, I come quickly. And so this is what the Lord Jesus calls every person to attend to. And he calls our attention, behold. And then the second word is I. And of course, this pronoun refers to Jesus Christ. And so we're focusing on a person here. Behold, I, Christ. When we think of the book of the Revelation as a whole, it contains a great deal of information about events, about places, about beings, both human and angelic. But all these are secondary. And they're quite fascinating, and people devote a lot of attention to them. And if they're in Scripture, we should. But some people get so caught up with all these other events and other beings and, you know, the beast and all these things, but they miss the main theme of the book and the main person of the book. It is Christ and his dominion that is the primary theme of this book. In fact, really, it's the theme of the whole Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule. And so this should be our focus as we study the book of Revelation, to keep in mind this is about Jesus. But it should be the focus of our whole lives, that he is to be the important thing, our focus. You know, there's a lot of what is called Christianity today that knows nothing about Jesus Christ. And you talk to these people who profess to be Christians, and you ask them about their faith, and they'll tell you about what they do. They'll tell you about their church and all the things they do for God and their involvement with these things, their obedient life. But there's little mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should cause us to wonder, what is your Christianity? What does it consist of? Because if these people aren't talking about the Lord and what he's done for them and who he is to them, you would have to wonder, do they have the real thing? You know, true Christianity gives Christ preeminence in all things. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. Christ is to be preeminent. He's to be first in everything. And that includes our lives. True Christians ascribe glory to Christ alone for all they are and have. And, you know, you soon find out how where a person's focus is when you talk to them and ask them about their faith. Are they talking about the Lord? Are they talking about what he's done for them and how he saved them and how important he is to them? Colossians 3 verse 3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I'm dead if I'm a Christian. But Christ is my life. He is everything. And my whole being is tied to him. And Paul had this right attitude. He said in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory or boast, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." I don't want to boast in anything. God forbid that I should boast or glory in anything except one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I, and then the next word is come. Behold, I come. And so this is a recurring statement in the book of the Revelation. And it's a book about his coming, isn't it? Now, this is an important doctrine of the scripture. But the ungodly, when they hear about the coming of Christ, they scoff at it. It's spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" You keep talking. They've been talking about Jesus coming back for thousands of years. Where is his promise? All things just continue as they were from the beginning of creation. God isn't going to intervene in the creation because there is no God, but they forget that he did. He has done already. He sent a flood and destroyed the whole world. And he's going to bring his judgment again. And we believe it's going to happen soon. So that's the coming of Christ. That doctrine is an object of ridicule for the unbeliever. But to the believer, it's the blessed hope. Titus 3:13, looking for that blessed hope. It's not just the hope, it's the blessed hope, the happy hope. It brings joy to our hearts when we think about that. Behold, I come. And it not only brings us joy in our hearts, but it affects our whole lives. It purifies our hearts. It talks about that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. In the preceding verses, it talks about his coming. But it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And the thought that Jesus is coming, it has a purifying influence in our lives. And the more you think about it, the more you meditate upon that, the more you look for it and pray for it, the more holiness you'll have in your life. It's been said that those who look for him live for him. You find someone who's living for the Lord, who's sold out for God, that's someone who's looking for him. But you see someone who maybe professes to be a Christian but has really no interest in serving God, they don't have much regard for his coming. But then there's the fourth word in this phrase here, "Behold, I come quickly." Quickly in the Greek word tachy, T-A-C-H-Y, from which we get tachometer. It means soon. It has the idea of speed. It's I'm coming soon. And the Lord Jesus himself declares that he is coming quickly four times in the Revelation. And in fact, three of those occurrences are in the very last book, or very last chapter, I should say, of the book. And so this is a fact that he is coming quickly. And it shows the imminence of the rapture. The Lord Jesus can come at any moment. There's no event which must transpire before he comes. Okay, so there's no, the Antichrist doesn't have to rise up. The mark of the beast doesn't have to be instituted. No, he's coming quickly. His coming is imminent. That's why we believe the rapture is pre-tribulation. These events don't have to happen first. The Lord is at hand, Philippians 4 verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And he said, Paul includes himself. He says, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." He even includes himself and says that he had a hope that he would be in that number who would never die, who would be alive at the Lord's coming and simply be translated into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we also find here when he says to the Philadelphian believers that he's coming quickly, there's the possibility that the people in this church, in this generation, in the first century, may live to see the coming of the Lord, just as Paul had that hope. And so you see this imminence here, looking for that blessed hope. What are we to be looking for? Are we to be looking for the Antichrist? Are we to be looking for Apollyon, creatures coming out of the bottomless pit, or all these things? No, we're to be looking for the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. And it could happen at any moment. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, James 5, verse 8. And verse 9 says, the judge standeth before the door. He comes quickly. But we must remember that God's timing is not our timing. We think quickly, well, it's got to be today. No, but God is eternal. And his reckoning of time is different to ours. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's different to us. He's the eternal God. But why does he delay his coming? Well, his delayed coming is a test of the genuineness of the Christian's faith. So as we wait for his coming, as we live out our days and months and years in this world, waiting and waiting for his coming, it tests, are we the real thing? Or are we going to give up on the Lord and just follow the world? You find that in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And you find that as the bridegroom, he departs for some season there, and he departs long enough to expose the false profession of those 5 foolish virgins. But he also shows the true faith of the others. The true ones were prepared and ready, though the Lord tarried for some time. And so it's a test of our true faith. But his delayed coming also allows opportunity for more sinners to repent. Why does he tarry? Why is his coming delayed? Well, it's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. His long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's more time. More time for us to get the gospel out. More time to get sinners into the kingdom, because God doesn't want them to perish. Okay, so the first element in as we look to ensure and secure the crown is to hope for his coming. And then secondly, heed for the crown. And that's the third part of this verse 11, which says that no man take thy crown. And so it tells us that there is a crown, first of all. And this is talking about rewards for faithful service. Now, when we think of a crown, we might think of a king or a queen or royalty, and there is such a crown in the scripture, but this isn't the crown of royalty, it's a crown of victory. It's the same crown as you'd read about in chapter 2 and verse 10, where it talks about, at the end of the verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death, and they held fast, and they would get a crown of life. It's the type of crown that an athlete would receive and would be awarded with who wins the race, a victory crown. It's called the crown of life in James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And it's a crown which a person who endures, who perseveres, who holds out and doesn't turn from the Lord, they'll get this reward in glory. And so this is what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be rewards given to believers at the judgment seat of Christ. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and these rewards will be given out. But we also learn from this statement here at the end of verse 11 that these rewards and this crown can be taken, can be lost. There's a possibility that rewards can be lost. Now we need to clarify that the believer cannot lose his salvation, but he can lose his crown. Our salvation is secure. But the rewards Well, that's dependent on our faithfulness. When it talks about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so he's still saved, but he suffered loss. And it's, as it were, he'll enter into heaven with even the smell of smoke on his garments. He'll be saved, yet so as by fire. That's not an entrance into heaven that we want to have. Yes, it's going to be glorious to even come into heaven by the skin of your teeth, as it were, but to have no rewards and to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want that. And so those rewards will be given out. Part of the rewards will be positions of authority in Christ's kingdom and be rulers over certain dominions and cities and different things. And those who really served Christ and gave their lives to him, they'll be given greater positions of authority in that kingdom. But there will be some who will be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not be ashamed. In Colossians 2:18, it speaks about these rewards that can be lost. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, beguiled from a reward, deceived and led astray. There's so many deceivers who would take us away from sound doctrine and practice and lead us into error. They beguile us of our rewards. Many people have gone through that. We don't want to be beguiled of our reward. And in 2 John 1 verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so he says, you take care, you look to yourself. You take heed to yourself and be very careful about your life and your service for the Lord and your relationship with him, to not lose the things which we have wrought. It's working. There's labouring going on here. And you've done all this work. You don't want to lose those things. But we receive a full reward. You know, there's rewards. There's a partial reward. There might be a half reward. But he says, you want to make sure you get that full reward, everything that you've laboured for. Because if you're not careful, you won't get that full reward. You might get a reward. You may get little or no reward, but labour to have a full one. And so in our text here it says that no man take thy crown. Now, it might sound a little bit like, oh, this is a thief coming in and he's stolen the crown and, you know, what could I have done? That he just took it. No, the blame is not with those who take the crown. It's with the person who loses it. And we ought not think also here that a person could take another person's reward. No, it just means it's lost to us. And it may be through man. It may be through the influence of other people. It may be through temptation and sin and the lust of the world or all those things. But ultimately, if we lose that crown, we bear the blame. We bear the blame. And, you know, we think about a thief coming into a house, and it's one thing to have a thief break through the door or smash a window and come in, but if we leave the doors open and leave the windows unlocked and we leave the house and we come home and find that place ransacked and all our valuables gone, well, who are we to blame? We blame ourselves because we weren't holding that house fast. We weren't treasuring those things that were valuable, and it's our own fault that they're lost. And it's an awful thing. You know, it's been said that to have and then to lose is worse than never to have had. You know, it's like an athlete running a race and this the runner has led the whole race, and just at the finish line they get overtaken. That feeling is much worse than if that athlete was running last for the whole race and they finished last. It's like, well, I was never going to win anyway. But he's talking about your crown, or thy crown. He says, this is yours, and you can lose it. It's in your hands, but you could lose that. And that's why you need to hold fast. And that brings us to the third point. How are we to not lose our crown? Well, it says in the middle of verse 11, hold that fast which thou hast. Hold that fast which thou hast. And here's how we secure it and ensure the crown. You know, it's been said, the slack hand soon becomes the empty hand. There's a holding fast to be taken place here. But he says there's something you have, that which thou hast. So think, what do we have? And we all have something. Every person in this world has something. Whether you're saved or lost, God has given us many, many things that we ought to make use of and embrace. What do the lost have? Well, the lost have the light of the gospel. They have the testimony of their conscience. That's the gift of God. They have the convictions of the Holy Ghost. They have the offer of salvation. And every unbeliever ought to respond to those things. What blessings God has given that people can be saved. But moreover, the saved, and this is what we're looking at, this is written to Christians, what do the saved have? Well, they have justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance, peace, joy, grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, fellowship with the saints, the privilege of prayer, and on and on and on and on. All these blessings that God has given to us, we're to hold fast to these things. But as I said before, the slack hand soon becomes the empty hand. You think of a soldier going into battle, just lightly gripping his sword. You know, he's soon going to have that thing thrown out of his hand, and he's going to wind up dead on the battlefield because he's not holding that thing fast. Or if you go into a crowd of people and you've got your purse there, it's full of money, you've got your wallet, you're just holding it loosely, you're waving it around, and there's all these people, that thing's going to be taken from you. You're going to lose that precious thing because you weren't holding it fast. And so we're to hold fast these precious things that God has given to us, particularly the doctrines of the faith. We're never to let the doctrines of the gospel to be compromised, as many have done. They haven't held fast to them. And that's not going to happen unless we have constant and diligent study of the Word of God, continually gaining a deeper understanding of what it is we believe. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, etc. He says you need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and have a strong, firm grip on these doctrines. You know, that's why we study these things. That's why we memorize, and why we have an understanding of the doctrines of the gospel, because if we don't, if we have a loose hold on them, someone just has to come along and say, yeah, but what about this? And have you thought about that? And next thing, we've turned aside. We haven't held fast. We're to hold fast our hearts to fervent love for Christ and a deep hatred for even the smallest hint of iniquity. See, our hearts are a powerful force on our whole lives. We need to make sure they're held fast in communion with the Lord, that they're held fast against sin. You know, we are to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Not just sin itself, but even the very spot of it, or the stain of it. Hold these things fast. We're to hold fast in our daily growth in sanctification, becoming conformed to Christ's image. And so this is, you know, again, this congregation at Philadelphia, they were pleasing the Lord. They've progressed in their Christian life. They were serving him. They were taking the gospel out. They were using the open doors that he'd given them. They've progressed to a certain point. But the Lord says, you need to hold fast. You need to maintain where you are, and you need to progress beyond that. Don't go backwards. And it's very easy to go backwards, because everything around us in this world is designed to pull us away from God. You know, in the parable of the sower, it talks about He talks about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. It says it chokes the word and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. That's Luke 8 verse 14. These things will choke and take us away from the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of this life, what they do is they entangle us. They get hold of us and they pull us away from the Lord. He says, you be careful you don't get entangled, because that's going to stop you growing and holding fast. And also we think of Hebrews 12. We've used the athlete analogy quite a bit today. Well, Paul uses it in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And he says there's weights, may not be sins necessarily, but they're things that drag us away from the Lord. And then there is sins which beset us, easily besetting sins. They need to be laid aside if we're to progress and to grow and to hold fast. And we need to remember that that if we are to hold fast, it's only by the grace of God. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so he's saying there that a proof that you are a true believer, a partaker of Christ, will show if you hold fast, steadfast to the end. And so it is a work of grace in our hearts and lives, perseverance. It's what God does in us. And if it was all dependent upon us and our own strength, we would fall away. We'd hold nothing. But there is a responsibility upon us. We are required to nurture that grace through the means that God has provided, such as prayer and through the word. And if we neglect those things, we won't hold fast. And, you know, many people have drifted away over time, and it's been slowly, it's been incremental, but they've lost their grip on truth and godliness and just gone back to the world. Backsliding, we might call it. Robert Robinson, he was converted in his 20th year in 1752 after hearing George Whitefield preach. And he spent some time with the Methodists and the Independents, and eventually he was baptized into a Baptist church and became a Baptist pastor. But there was a period in his life when he let things slip and fell back to his sinful ways. And it says about that time, one day he was traveling in a stagecoach. His only companion was a young woman unknown to him. In the providence of God, and not realizing who it was she spoke with, the woman quoted the hymn, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." And she read that hymn and she said to him what an encouragement it had been to her. And try as Robinson might, he could not get her to change the subject. Finally, he said with tears in his eyes, "Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many, many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I then had." She replied gently, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." And he was deeply touched by that. And as a result of the encounter, he repented. And he was restored to his relationship with the Lord through the ministry of his own hymn and through the witness of that young woman. You know, there's an example, and many others could be given, of someone who was just not careful. And they fell away for a time and they weren't holding fast, but you know, there's still hope. And even those who backslide can return to the Lord and can claim that crown. Now, just to finish with some application, there's many examples in Scripture of those who marred an otherwise righteous life by failing to watch in their latter years. You think of Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord just him and his family were preserved through the flood. And yet here he is in drunkenness, just marring his testimony in his latter years. He wasn't careful. He wasn't vigilant. Think of Moses, Israel's deliverer. And yet here he is, provoked by the people, speaking unadvisedly, and he's barred from entering the promised land. You think of Solomon. Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived. And yet here he is, his wives leading him astray, and here he is committing idolatry. A sad, sad departure. And Hezekiah, who's in his, even with his restored health and the extra years that God gave him, he marred that as by allowing the Babylonians in and showing them all the things there. That marred testimony and many other examples. It's a dangerous thing as the years go by that we kind of lose our grip and we lose our vigilance. We become perhaps confident and overconfident. Because our natural tendency is to drift away from God and neglect spiritual duties. If we just let things go and our natural tendency is to slide downwards, not go upwards. And so without careful attention, we lose our fervency and drop our guard against sin. It requires very careful attention, daily attention and vigilance and being circumspect. 2 Peter 3 verse 17 speaks of this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware you don't fall from your steadfastness, believer. But then he in verse 18, he says, this is what you should do. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what you're to do. Instead of falling away and falling from your steadfastness, no, grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him? And as the Lord Jesus points out here at the start of this verse, behold, I come quickly. Being continually mindful of Christ's imminent return, it's a great incentive to persevering faithfulness, even through great affliction and trials. Behold, I come quickly. What if we could just take that phrase with us through every moment of our day? What if we perhaps printed out some labels and put it around the house or put it on the car, put it on the steering wheel? Behold, I come quickly. Put it on your phone if you've got a little space there. Behold, I come quickly. On your TV if you have one, or on your computer. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Wouldn't that perhaps change some of the things we do or some of the things we participate in? He is coming quickly. He's coming soon, even today. What a motivation to faithful service. Now, Paul is an example of one who held fast. He so laboured, as he said in Acts 20, verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy. I might finish my course with joy. He had the finish line in sight. And as he preached the gospel, as he did what he did, he always had that finish line in sight. And whatever he did was to make sure that he did not lose that crown. And how did he end the race? Well, we have his closing letter, 2 Timothy. And this is what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He said, I have that crown. I'm about to die. I'm about to go to glory, but I finished my course. I kept that faith. I held fast. And that crown is there. No man took it. No man took it. And I'll close with a quote from The Pilgrim's Progress. from the second part as Christiana and her boys and Mercy go through the interpreter's house. It says the interpreter takes them apart again and has them first into a room where was a man that could look no way but downwards with a muckrake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and proffered to give him that crown for his muckrake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. Then said Christiana, I persuade myself that I know somewhat the meaning of this, for this is a figure of a man of this world, is it not, good sir? Interpreter, thou hast said the right, said he, and his muckrake doth show his carnal mind. Whereas thou seest him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to what he says that calls to him from above with the celestial crown in his hand, it is to show that heaven is but as a fable to some, and that things here are counted only things substantial. Now, whereas it was showed thee also that the man could look no way but downwards, it is to let thee know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. Then said Christiana, O deliver me from this muckrake. Deliver me from this muckrake. We should ask ourselves in the last week, you think about your thoughts and your behaviour of the last week, where was it directed? Where were your thoughts directed? Downward to the straws and the sticks and the dust of this passing world, or upwards to the celestial crown that is proffered to us? May we pray, O deliver me from this muckrake.